Got a couple. Judy's ready for you. She's got her hot pink sneakers. She's going to be racing back there with the kiddos, getting ready for junior church. And as they're getting settled, we're not going to be dropping any pots this morning, but we are going to be taking a look in the mirror. So hold on tight. Okay, we'll get to that in just a little bit. If you could, please just take a moment and fill out your connection card. It's just a little yellow card in the pew in front of you. Just let us know you're here. Let us know if you have any prayer requests. Let us know if you have any questions. We'd love for you just to let us know that you're here and how we can be praying for you. That would be wonderful. There's a handful of announcements in the bulletin that we'll get to here shortly. If you came prepared to give an offering to support the ministry of the church, you can do that by just putting it in one of these boxes up by the emblems that we just took for communion. That would be great as well. A handful of things just to draw your attention to. We've got a website. I know most of you guys know about our website, but our website's a really important way to know kind of what's coming with the church calendar. If you want to look on into the future, you can look at our church calendar. If you can listen to a sermon, if it was good enough to listen to again or whatever, or you can just check out the church. You can share that with friends or family. It's a really important way to just communicate as a family and with our community. We've got a men's breakfast coming up Saturday, Stockman's, 7 a.m. There's lots of coffee there, so you can arrive early and wake up. We can wake up and be together, guys. So love to see you there. Kickoff Sunday's coming September 10th. And again, that's a big day, not just for us, but that's a big day to invite somebody that might not be a part of our family. We're just kind of honoring, I don't say honoring the football season because it's about the Lord, right? But we're just honoring the fact that we're getting back into fall. We're going to do something fun. Wear your favorite jersey, wear your favorite hat. Football team hat or whatever. We're going to have a barbecue afterward. We're kind of just going to be brightening up the place outside at the park and everything, getting it all ready for the fall to be together. So just be mindful of that. And next week, I'm going to be putting an insert in the bulletin that'll detail some ways that you can help kind of do some little odds and ends for late summer cleaning. We're going to do a little bit of cleanup in the park, a little bit of cleanup around the building, so kind of detail some of the ways you can help, if it's mowing the grass or washing some windows, or that'll kind of be spelled out, and I'll encourage you to look at that as we get ready for kickoff Sunday on the 10th. We've got some changes that are going to be coming to our junior church program, and so I'll spell those out in the next couple of weeks. We're going to start that in September, so just be mindful that that's coming and be aware of that. And then also, the events coming throughout the week, we've got our food box distribution this Thursday from 10 to 2. Most of you know about our food box, but once a month we give to our immediate community in a partnership with Lane, the Food for Lane County. And that's actually a really, really big deal in the sense that we feed in partnership with them a lot of folks, and we just get to know really what's going on kind of in our own backyard. That's under our own roof. That's a significant ministry and mission of the church that happens monthly. So if you're interested in something like that, we can certainly point you to how you can help in that area of ministry for the sake of the gospel. So just be mindful of that. If you haven't been with us for the last several weeks, we've been walking through this kind of a fun, kind of a tricky, sometimes kind of tough sermon series where we're looking at these, what Paul calls the fruits of the Spirit. And what he's talking about is the fruits that come with walking with God, the fruits that come with walking and in such a way where you're constantly just trying to attach yourself deeper to God. You're just saying in a lot of different ways, whether it's with your time or with your money or with your relationships and certainly in worship and all of those kinds of things, you're just saying, I see what you've done for me, God, and I want to more deeply attach my life to you. I want to walk with you, because the Christian life's not a sit or a stand. It's a walk. It's a moving, living, changing, dynamic sort of a thing, right? And when that happens, Paul says, these sorts of fruits show up on the scene. And so we're going to get to a fruit kind of like last week. Last week we looked at kindness. We're in Galatians 5:22. If you don't know where this fruit of the Spirit idea is at, Galatians 5:22. But we've been plowing through these fruits. And so what I'd like for you to do is actually, there's a little insert in your bulletin. I want you to go ahead and get that out. We're going to do just a little bit of review for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons that I mentioned last week is we're kind of in the middle of the fruits and things get kind of blurry in there. We kind of go, we might know the fruits at the beginning and the end, but we don't remember the ones in the middle. And so we're going to do a little bit of review. I don't know if that'll come up, Bo. Can you advance the slides for me? See if that'll work. Wow, that's good. Okay, go ahead and do the next one. Okay, so we're going to fill in some blanks here. We're going to remember what these are defined as. Can everybody remember what love is? What's love? What's in that blank? It's the unconditional. Don't be scared. Don't be scared. It's the unconditional. Go ahead and advance that bow if you could. Oh, that's not working. Try again. No, back up. Back up. Oh, give them away. Just give them all away. Fill in the blanks. Shoot, that's my fault. Go again. There. There. It's the unconditional concern for the well-being of others. That's why love is so nasty in some ways, because you go, man, I want to love the people that I want to love, but that's not love. Love is unconditional according to the gospel. Joy is being happiest outside of ourselves. I mean, really genuinely happy people are not going further into themselves. They're going further out of themselves for other people. Peace is being together after God has put us back together, right? It's not just a lack of conflict in our life where we don't have any problems. That's not peace, according to Scripture. Peace is when we've been a broken mess and I dropped that pot on the floor and it shattered and we all, you know, flipped out. It's when God actually puts us back together, and then it's one step after that where we're experience being together after God puts us back together. Patience is long-suffering. Remember when we had the dog leash and we just said, man, people that are patient, they have a long leash on their anger, and it's good to have a long leash on your anger. And we all had a terrible week after that sermon, and I had a challenging week leading up to and out of it, because it's just, this stuff gets on you, doesn't it? It just gets on you. So we talked about patience. And then last week, we talked about kindness. And kindness is a tricky word because it gets used in all kinds of contexts, and other words get used in place of it. But we really wrestled with saying kindness is being caring. You care. Care about people. You're not mean to them. You're not always trying to compete with them to win against them. You actually see them as having intrinsic value, and so you care for them. And this next word that we're going to wrestle with, this next idea that comes with walking with God, walking by His Spirit, it's kind of like kindness. It's a hard word to define, but it's something that I know we all think is good, and I know it's something we all think that the world needs more of, and that word is goodness. Somebody knows the fruit of the Spirit. Good. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And so one of the reasons we need to do a little bit of review is because kindness, like goodness, goodness is one of those words, how do you define, goodness is almost, it's so elementary, it's so basic, and yet, when would you say something is good? It's like kindness, don't confuse kindness with niceness. Some people are kind, you can be kind without being nice, right? They can in fact be different. Goodness can kind of be the same way. How do you know something is genuinely good? What I want to do is just help us define it. Let's go ahead and see if these slides will come up. Go ahead and hit it, Bo. Hit the next button over for me there. One more. One more. How do you know, for instance, when a little commuter car is a good car? What's that car designed to do? It's designed to get you to and from and get good gas mileage, right? Okay, that's what that car... What's this next car designed to do? That's not just meant to get you to and from on little gas mileage, right? If that's just what that, then that's not that's not what the Corvette was designed to do. How about this next one? That's a little different, right? Now, all of these are different, but they're all designed for a very specific purpose. One is not meant to carry too many people, not go through too much fuel. The next one is designed to go through a lot of fuel, go very fast, and carry maybe one or two passengers at the most, right? This next one is designed to carry lots of people multiple directions while hair is being pulled out and milk is being spilled into the seats and everybody's frenetic and there's peanut butter everywhere and it gets fairly decent gas mileage. And it's a minivan, right? It's meant to be beat to death, move lots of people in one direction to the soccer game, or lots of people out to camp, or lots of whatever. That's what it's designed to do. How about this next thing? Go ahead and throw the next one up there. What? Whoa, what is that? A flip phone? Holy smokes. Let's throw another one up there. How about that? That's better. Okay, let's move on. What is that thing designed to do?
Everything.
Well, the reason that's so revolutionary with the flip phone versus the smartphone is phones were actually used to make calls at one time. That's what made it a good phone, is you open it, and you'd call somebody and it worked. And now these things are designed, right? They do everything. They make phone calls, they take pictures, they cook your breakfast, they order things on Amazon. I mean, they do everything, right? Now, let me just ask you a question. When would you say a commuter car is a good commuter car? And when would you say a Corvette is a good Corvette? Because not all Corvettes are good if we really wrestle with the definition. When is a Corvette a good Corvette? When is a minivan a good minivan? And when is a smartphone, or just let's just say a phone, when is it a good smartphone or just a good phone? When it's working. Who said that? Thank you. When it's working. And not just working, but when, because it could be like kind of running. But I mean, if you fire up the Corvette, it's kind of running, but it's not running. Like, it's designed to run. It's not a good Corvette. I mean, if it's not going to get you out the driveway, you know, you'll just jump in the little, you know, Corolla or the little whatever. See, something is good when it's functioning as intended. When the little commuter car gets in and it starts, and it takes you where it needs to go, and it gets 40 miles to the gallon, and it does that repeatedly. That's when it's a good commuter car. A Corvette is a good Corvette when you fire it up, and it's running on all 12 cylinders or 8 cylinders or however many they have, depending on the model, and it goes really fast, gets you where you want to go, but it does it in style, right? A minivan is a good minivan when it can carry lots of people and get you there reliably, right? And it has enough seat belts for the most part to get everybody, you know, there safely. A phone is a good phone. I've gone through 3 of them in the last year. They keep breaking, okay? Because they're so smart, but they're so stinking fragile, right? And we had a week with patience 2 weeks ago. But a phone is good, not when it just sits there as a phone, but a phone's good when you can turn it on, you can make phone calls. And then obviously that definition is ever widening. When it can just, the more that it can do will make it a good phone. And the less it can do, you know, that's when it becomes a bad smartphone. But that's what it means to be good, is when you're functioning as intended. Now let's just move it to, let's move beyond smartphones and cars and all that. What would we say about a person? To use the line, to use Wendell Berry's title for one of his books, what are people for? Why are we here? When is a person genuinely good? What are people for? And how would you know a person is good? Let's use the same definition. When they're functioning as intended, right? That's when somebody is good. And when they're bad, what does that mean by extension? It means they're not functioning, right, as intended. See, sin's not just sin because it's sin. Sin actually ruins the way that we were designed to operate. It would be like, instead of putting fuel in the gas tank, you just go, oh, just put water in there. It'll run on whatever. No. It's not going to run. It's not going to function the way it's intended. Humans are good only when they function as they're intended. And so one of the questions we have to ask is, what were we designed to do? Why did God make us? When would we actually become good? And most of you guys know the answer to this question. God would say that we're good when we're functioning as intended, when we're living out the role that He called us to live out. And what was that role? What were we designed to do? Many of you know this. According to the very earliest chapters of the Bible, God made humans as the crown of His creation, and He designed us to do one very powerful and important thing. That was to take care of and rule the world that He made, but to do so as a what? To do so as an image bearer. To do so as somebody who is reflecting, that's what it means, to reflect the goodness and the character and the wisdom and the love of God out into the world. The way one scholar describes it is, it's not just a mirror that's flat, it's actually an angled mirror, so that God's character and God's love can come down through us and be reflected out into the world. And then he'll use that image in some other ways, but this is what we were designed to be. We were designed, that's what all that kingdom talk in Scripture's about. That's how the kingdom of God works. God is most fully king when His subjects, us, people, humans, are operating properly, and His wisdom and His love and His restorative care and His justice, His mercy is coming down through us out into the world. So you can probably guess what sin is then, can't you? Sin is the brokenness that comes with all of that. Sin is the refusal to be the angled mirror, the refusal to let God establish His kingdom through us and let Him remain king. Sin is in such a way saying things like, I don't want to be an image bearer, or you don't get to tell me what to do or whatever. I get to decide what, here's, I get to decide what's good, not you. And there's so many ways in which this can go bad, but at the very heart of it, goodness becomes badness. Humans go from being good humans, good people, to bad people, not just because they're bad, but it's because they've refused, we've refused. Everyone's done this. It's when we've refused to function as God intended us to function. Now, let me ask you the question. Are we good? We'll answer this a little bit later. Yes and no at the same time, okay? So the way that the scriptural story works is God progressively and with more intensity reveals what this goodness is supposed to look like. We see in the Old Testament that God creates a people, he calls a people, and he gives them his law, and depending on how you count it, it's hundreds of commands that point the way. This is what a genuinely good human being would look. If you'd follow these laws, it would be good. You would be functioning as intended. Okay? You would be legal. It would be legal. This is the follow the law. If you follow the law, I mean, that's the standard we use in our country and every other country. If you follow these laws, you'll be a good citizen, and if you don't, you know, we got a place for you, right? So that's just in our world anyway. Follow these laws and you'll be good. And there's hundreds of them. And we see from the scriptural story that the Israelites struggled following the law and it kept getting them into trouble. Jesus takes this a whole nother way because after the law, it moves all the way up into Jesus to where God is essentially saying to us in Christ, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to have the law lived out in a person. So it's not just laws, but they're just over here somewhere. It's watch me live out the law for you. It's in flesh and it's in blood and he dies on a cross. This is what a fully functioning, as you were intended to function, human being goes. And what we find in the Gospels, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, is Jesus spells out what it looks like to be fully functional. It starts in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go into the next slide. I just want us to see. Oh, I missed that one. We'll get back to that. Go to the next one. Sorry. I want to just help us to define what good is according to Jesus. And let's just listen to Jesus. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. That's a good law. Don't kill anybody, right? Don't murder. Shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, have you ever said this? You idiot. You fool. Be liable to the hell of fire. That's good. That's when somebody's fully functioning, according to Jesus. That's when they're functioning as, go into the next one. You've heard it was said, shall not commit adultery. That's a good law. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That's good, according to Jesus. It's not just to not do that, it's to not even want to do that. Go to the next one, please. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Don't be a religious show-off in order to be seen by them. You'll have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. That's good. It's doing all the stuff that we just did and then taking it out into the world and following God, walking by His Spirit to bear the fruit of the Spirit, but to not do it so you can say, look how much I got more patience than you do, or I've got more kindness than you do, and we're not spiritual show-offs. That's a good thing. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Go ahead and go to the next one. I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you eat or what you drink, or your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That worrying is dysfunctional. When we worry, we're saying to God, you can't take care of me. I gotta take care of this myself. That's not how we were designed to live. To just get lost in taking care of our finding clothes and food and thinking that's what the whole thing is about, is that's not why we're here. We're an image bearer. We're this is much bigger than just food or clothing, though it's not smaller than that. It's much bigger than that. How about the last one? Oh, sorry. Go back. Thank you. Judge not that you may not be judged. You don't have to be the final decision maker in everybody's life, right? You don't have to stand over and go, let me be the, because I'm the expert witness here. Let me make the final. You don't have to do that. In fact, Paul, when you do that, you're saying God's not a good judge. We weren't intended. That's not how we were designed to function. That's not how we were intended to live. Okay. So when you read that, I mean, what's going through your head? What's going through your heart? I mean, I don't know. I read that and I go, I sort of have a gulp, I kind of get a little short of breath. And that's the way Jesus' message, I think, was meant to be. On the one hand, when Jesus preaches and when Jesus teaches and when he lives out his teaching, because this wasn't just something he said, this is who he was, right? This is a look into who he is as a person. This is the person that went all the way to the cross for us. We're seeing goodness in action. We're seeing, for the first time, wow, this is how we're meant. This is what it looks like to function as intended. And so what Jesus is teaching, it's meant to do a lot of things. But on the one hand, it's meant to show us who we were meant to be. What was intended for us. When we read it, we go, oh my goodness, that was what the law said for me to not do or to do or to not do. Man, and then Jesus takes it even further. It's supposed to show us, man, this is who I was supposed to be. And by extension, pointing out who we really are. And I think that's what Jesus' teaching is meant to do as well. It's meant to show us, this is who you were supposed to be as a perfect image bearer, a perfect reflection of God's character into the world for the world's flourishing and good. And this is what we were intended to be. And then by extension, man, that means if I really look at that, I go, man, but I'm not that way. And so when we look at who we're supposed to be, it shows us who we're not. I think that's an extension of what Jesus' teaching is supposed to do. But it's also meant to do this, and don't miss this. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, if you go through this week and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, don't go, oh man, Lord, that's you, that's great. Hey, you do that, and you're a good, fully functioning human being. You're functional, as it were. But there's no way I could do that. There's just no way I could do that. You're there, and I'm here, and there's a gap, and boy, I'm so glad you've forgiven me. Well, what's all this walking by the Spirit talk? What's all this walk by the Spirit if you read Galatians 5 and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, but if you walk by the Spirit, you will be full of these kinds of fruits, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. That Jesus' teaching is on the one hand meant to tell us who we were supposed to be, by extension telling us how far we've fallen, but it's also meant to hold out to you and me, this is what I'm making you into again. You've fallen on the one hand. You've seen for the first time, perhaps, in Jesus, who we were supposed to be. And then you go, wow, I'm not that. And then we look at the cross and we see what God's done for us. And we go, wow, that's incredible. And we should not at that point say, and therefore I'm just going to kind of sit here and thank you for your forgiveness. No. It doesn't stop there. Jesus sets us free from our sins so that he can get us walking again. So that he can show us not just how far we've fallen, but to say, boy, that's taken care of. Let's walk now, because I'm making you into that person again, that person who's capable of, by God's grace, and with his Spirit, who's capable of not worrying to the extent where we're always taking everything into our own hands and not trusting God's provision. Or dare we say, we're capable of becoming the person who lets go of having to make the final decision on everybody's life and everybody's decision. We're just so critical, so judgmental. Or we become the kind of person, dare I say, that not only doesn't commit adultery, but doesn't want to. It'd be bad to do that. I almost fell down. Okay. We become the kind of person who doesn't murder and doesn't want to. I mean, and it comes down close in Jesus. It comes down right in our face in Jesus. This isn't just about being forgiven, but staying put. This is about being forgiven and walking by his Spirit to become the image bearer that he designed us to be in the first place, right? So on the one hand, Jesus is teaching and meant to show us how far we've fallen, because it shows us what it means to genuinely function, to really function as we were intended to. But it's always meant to also show us, this is what I'm going to make you into again. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of Jesus's teaching. Now, Paul, a later Christian missionary, picks up on this idea of goodness and image, and he does it in a very powerful way in one of his letters to a church in the ancient world. Go ahead and go to this next slide. for me here. He picks up on this image talk, and I just want to read this so we can see this progression maybe from another angle. Colossians 1, here's Paul. He's talking about Jesus, and he's talking about us and what happens when we come to faith in Christ. He says this. He says, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom. There's been a kingdom transfer of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Here's the talk. He is the image. He is the perfect reflection of the invisible God. He's the one who, for the first time, fully revealed, man, this is what it looks like to be human. This is what it looks like for God's image to flow out into the world. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He has preeminence over everything. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Now, go ahead and go to the next one. He jumps in a couple chapters in the letter to pick up this image talk as to what God is doing in us because we're connected to this image bearer. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in yourself: immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, coveting, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger and wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Do you see that rich connection? Here's Jesus, the firstborn of all. He is the perfect image, the perfect reflection of God's character. And when we walk in him, part of that means putting off the old self, saying no to the old way of life, because it's not that it's just bad. It's certainly bad, but it's just not who we are anymore. We've gone through a kingdom transfer. We've been transferred from that kingdom to this one, and now we're walking by God with his Spirit. And because of that, we're growing in this knowledge of why we're even here. Why we weren't just here to work a job. That's important. But to work a job in a certain way gives it quality and gives it wholeness and it gives it vocation. You know, we're not just waxing floors. We're waxing floors as an image bearer. You know, we're not just building buildings. No, I have an extremely sacred task. You know, if you work at a tire store, if you're a janitor, if you're a teacher, if you're a nurse or whatever, I don't care what it is. Everything is supercharged with meaning now because it's not just a job. It's a rich vocation. Everything takes on this incredible opportunity to be taken captive by, my goodness, my goal, why I'm here, and when I'll start becoming genuinely good is when, in fact, by being renewed in the knowledge of what is even happening here, we realize, the world realizes that we're all meant to be image bearers. And that the only way the world's actually going to get better is not, boy, you could pick a lot of things to fight over here, right? What is in fact making the world a better place? What is saving the planet in the big picture, in the long term? And it's not the stuff we usually say, like education, or, I mean, just pick one. I mean, politics, I mean, whatever, military, what? Just pick one. And they're all super controversial. And you're probably going to tackle me after the service and everything. But what I'm just saying is what is really making the world a good place from a gospel perspective? It's when people realize why in the world they're actually here. And when they come into the grip and come into the realization, what grips them is the fact that, oh my goodness, I was here. God put me here so that his love and his goodness, his joy and his character, his justice, and his mercy and his sovereignty and his would work its way through me and not stop with me, but it would work its way out into the world, out into my family, out into my job, out into my community. That's when things start becoming good. That's when the world becomes a better, richer, more happy, healthy place. Now this is kind of tricky. The reason we're wrestling with goodness and spending a little time on it, obviously not just because it's the next fruit, but one of the reasons we need to sit and kind of camp in goodness and wrestling with what it is and what it's not, is there's a handful of things that actually make it very difficult for us to pursue goodness, to really pursue what it means to function as intended. Go ahead and go to the next one for us, Bo. I think we're about done. Okay, great. Thank you. One of the things that makes it incredibly difficult for us, and as I mentioned at the outset of the series, is that there's a handful of obstacles that our culture throws in our way with all of these fruits, but our culture is not necessarily kind to cultivating a life where these fruits come to bear, whether it's love or joy. I mean, the world, it's not like a friendly place for cultivating these fruits. But one of the things that I think we need to wrestle with as we walk by God's Spirit, as we try to pursue a life where we're connected with Him, is, well, there's really two things. Is goodness is kind of up for debate in terms of how we define it in our culture. One of the obstacles that's in the way for us, it's really in the way for everybody, is sort of that the verdict's out on who gets to define what good is. But who gets to define? Well, I'll define good, and that'll be for me. And you define good, and that'll be for you. And you define you good for you, and that'll be you. And then at the end of the day, all those things will work out, and it'll all be good. So we sort of apply democracy in some of its principles to defining what's good, and actually we end up with chaos. And the real irony of it is, while not just our country, but much of the Western world say, okay, you define good and you kind of do your own thing, but at the end of the day, who is it that ultimately says we will define good if it's not our governing authorities? Right? At the end of the day, everybody knows somebody's got to pin it down, right? Like, okay, you define good, but don't hurt anybody. Okay, that's somebody stepping in to say, okay, you define good as so insofar as you want, as long as you don't overstep this boundary. Somebody's always got to step in and say, there is a measure of goodness, there is a measure of peace, there is a measure that somebody has to step in for the common good and say, here are the boundaries. So the real irony in our culture is the fact that on the one hand, we're told, don't break the law. The law is going to define, the government's going to define what's good. And on the other hand, go do what you want and that'll be good. So the verdict is out in a sense in which in our culture, it's becoming more and more increasingly difficult to say what is good and what's not. And the real thing we have to be aware of as Christians is who do we think we are that we get to decide what's good? And that's the real rub, that's the real challenge of Scripture, is what Scripture wrestles with and what Scripture does is that the greatest of sins is possibly that when we take on the authority to define what's good or what's bad, when we think we have the capability or the authority to say, you know what, I think this is good and that's not, and then you can make that same decision on your own account. But that's the culture that we live in. And what happens, what we have to constantly keep doing when we're wrestling with this idea of goodness, is we can't just say, well, this is good and that's not, or whatever. We have to keep pointing it back to what? Not just the government. Where do we have to point it? We have to point it back to God Himself. We have to have a reference point. Everybody does. Everybody does. And so our reference point can never be ourselves. It always has to be outside of ourselves. And we have to say, you know, I think there's somebody who really gets to define what good is, and that somebody is God, fleshed out in the person of Christ. And we say, that's what it looks like to be good. It's always got to be, the definition's always got to be outside of ourselves. So as we're trying to cultivate goodness, know that we're walking back into a world where they're saying, you know, the verdict's out. You kind of do what you want, and that'll be good for you. And we're saying, no, the verdict is not out. The verdict has been set. This is what goodness looks like in the law worked out in the person of Christ. That's what we're walking in, and that's what we're going after. The next thing is that I think puts up a significant barrier for us cultivating goodness is we're saturated in a self-help society. We're saturated in a world that tells us we can be better or we can be more good in and of our own work and of our own will. That we can be good in and of ourselves if we just get the right books or find the right teacher or get the right whatever. And what Scripture just keeps bumping us back into is, no, in fact, you can't. You remember what we've been saying for the last several months, and I try to say it over and over again, is who are the people that are only genuinely becoming good from the inside out? The only people that are becoming good are the ones who went from bad, not to good, They went from bad to becoming new to being made good. And we're going out into the world saying, yeah, you might be bad, but it depends on your definition. But if you want to be better, just do what you want, read a few books, and you can make yourself better. And what we constantly have to keep coming back to with our friends and family and those we love, and even to ourselves, is say, I can't become good by myself. I need help becoming who God intends me to be. We need God to help us become. That's always how it's been. We all, everybody needs God's help to do what God wants. That's what it means to be in the kingdom. That being said, here are a couple of ways I think that we can be mindful of how to cultivate goodness in our life. We know that it's the verdict's out on how to define it. We know that we live in a self-help society. But there's a couple things I think we can do. And these are easy. This is easy for me to be not just trite about, but it's easy to go, oh yeah, duh. That's really easy. But I think they're powerful. I think they're meaningful. And the first thing, and this is the Sunday school answer, but I just want us to sit in it. If we're going to constantly be cultivating a life that's walking by God's Spirit and becoming increasingly more good, we have to have a vision of what that goodness looks like. We have to be captivated by something that's so compelling, it's sinking its teeth deep into us. One spiritual director, one philosophy professor, incredible Christian author named Dallas Willard, says that the failure of Christian maturity or Christian spirituality is that most Christians don't even have a picture of what they want to become. They don't have something so compelling in their mind that they go, I want to be that. Maybe you've seen it, or maybe you've seen somebody see it, or you've felt that. I mean, you've maybe been there in your life, not just with spirituality or something else, but you go, I want to learn that language, or I want to learn how to play that instrument, or I want to learn how to fix stuff, or I want to, and you just, it's almost like it's got a hold of you. You're not having to go, so let me go do that, but I don't really want to. You're thinking, no, I can see the advantages of being able to speak that language, or I can see myself playing even though I can't do it right now. I can see myself the joy of learning how to play that instrument or whatever. And you've got a vision. You've got this picture in your head and it's compelling to you and you want it. We have to have a clear sense of what we're shooting for. And so when I say keep your eyes on Jesus, I'm not just saying keep your eyes on Jesus and go forth and be merry. No, I'm saying, and I'm not just saying read your Bible. But I am. But why? Why would you do that? Not just to make me or one of the pastors or somebody in your life feel better, maybe even just yourself. Ooh, I got that checked off. Thank the Lord. Okay. I can go on and live my life. No. When I say keep your eyes on Jesus, I'm saying when you open the New Testament to read about Jesus, you're not just going, okay, don't judge, let's not be judged. Okay, don't be worrisome. You watch Jesus through the Gospels. You open the Bible slowly, consistently. But when you open it, you're not just getting there to check. You're opening it to have your mind transformed and to say to God once again, God, show me what you're making me into once again. Show me a clearer sense of the what it would look like to be good in the person of Christ. Show me, on the one hand, how far I've fallen, and yet show me the place in which you're taking me again. Show me in Christ what it looks like to be good, and by your grace, keep taking me closer. So when we open our Bibles, it's not just to read, it's to fix our eyes on the target. It's to get a very sharp and clear sense of, this is what it looks like to be human. This is what it looks like to be good. Not just for Jesus' sake, but for our sake and for the world's sake. The more we fix our eyes on Jesus, the more that we have a clear sense of who he is, that we're Christians, which means we're following steadily behind him and becoming more like him. That's what it would mean to read our Bibles, is to do so, to have a clear vision of who Jesus is and who he is thus making us into. That kind of goodness, so that we can function the way we're intended, so that when we're slighted, we don't turn back with anger, we turn back with goodness, so that when somebody does something incredibly harmful and we're tempted to not forgive them and harbor all kinds of bitterness, we do what Jesus asks because that's good, and it's good for us, and it's good for them, and so we forgive, and so we fix our eyes on Jesus, to have a crystal clear vision of where we're going and what our target is. And the last one is a little counterintuitive. On the one hand, we've got to fix our eyes on Jesus to see what good is. We've got to have something outside of ourselves because we're never our best coach. We always let ourselves off the hook. We don't always push ourselves hard enough. And you can use whatever. I'm just saying, we always need help from the outside. We need to fix our eyes on what we're shooting for. But there's something actually counterintuitive to cultivating this life of goodness in a culture that's not helping. And that is admitting how bad you are. Admitting how bad you are when that badness creeps up. Am I the only one here? I'm talking about when, like, you go, you see the target, and the arrow is pulled, and you're shooting, and then all of a sudden, you know, you do this, and the arrow goes asunder, and you hit that thing, and you go, that's not what I was supposed to be shooting for. That's all a metaphor. I'm just saying, sin just crops up. Sin shanghais you out of nowhere, or sin comes walking around. It's been something you've been keeping steadily warm. You've been cultivating it. Just on the side, I'll mind you, but a firestorm comes out of nowhere. What I'm saying is this. One of the most powerful ways to become more genuinely good is to be honest with yourself and with the Lord and with other people when you're genuinely bad. And to not be surprised by it. You go, man, that's pretty bad. You guys know we're capable of doing wrong, I pray. Yeah, no, we're not just like, oh, those sinners out there. No. Sometimes the deepest evil hangs out in these kinds of circles, but people just like us, right? But one of the things that's ironic about that leads to a very powerful practice known as confession, by the way, right? It's not just saying, oh, that's bad, but boy, I'll just walk on. No. The power comes when you see it and you name it. You call it what it is, and you bring it out into the light. What happens with that process is something it's incredible, powerful. It's almost like a bomb has been disarmed, or something has been not just detonated, but it's been disarmed. There's been a handful of experiences in my life, just a handful, but they're powerful experiences when, for the first time, I can speak for our family or other, I know other people who've confided in me, that when you name a sin, and not just a practice, sometimes it's just one instance, sometimes it's a practice, you name a sin. Naming it does something incredibly powerful. Almost suddenly it like disarms it. I remember one time I walked into one of my professor's office. He said, hey, is there anything you want me to be praying about for you? I said, yeah, I'm struggling with some things. And you know what I'm doing. I mean, you guys do it too. Yeah, just pray for me, but I don't want to name it. Because that's scary, and that makes me feel dirty, and that makes me feel bad. And what we're doing with that, we're saying, the gospel of grace is not enough. Until I get my act together, so just pray for me. But I'm struggling with some things, and here's what my professor says. What are you struggling with? Oh, no, I'm struggling with some things. Here's what he keeps taking me back. What things? And I'm glued to this chair, and I'm like, things. Until I finally get it out. Here's what I'm struggling with. And I named the thing. And you know what happened almost immediately? It wasn't like the war was over. But he said, oh, okay. Anything else? And I'm like, that's a pretty big thing. He goes, yeah, we're going to pray about that. But by naming that thing, and saying a person who is on the path, moving toward goodness, admitting when we fall short, admitting when the arrow doesn't hit the target, it does something incredible. It actually propels you further on the road of goodness. It actually moves you further down the road because it says something about the way that we view the world now. It says something about the gospel that we're working out in our lives. It says something about the way things really actually work now. It tells us in a very, very powerful way that on the one hand, I really am that bad, and I'm capable of it. And God really does love me that much. And it sets us free. Almost instantly we go, oh, I just named it, and I'm still standing here, and I'm not dead, and I somehow feel lighter. And I still got to put some practices in place, but just by naming it, just by saying it, admits where you're at, And it allows grace to do what only grace can do. And my guess is, I'm not the only one here. My guess is that we've all got some things, and many of you put them on your prayer request cards. I got to do a little scratching, maybe with you or other people. Hey, what are those things that they're putting on their card that they don't want to tell us about that we need to be praying for that might be crushing their soul? Because they want to be good, but there's this one step that they're not taking to being set free. See, God's not going to make us better. He's not going to make us good until He's made us what? New. He's got to make us new first. And one of the ways that He can make us new is when we name the thing that's very, very bad. So we have a crystal clear vision of who we're shooting for. Jesus. God defines goodness in Christ. Not just in His teaching, but in His person. He was the kingdom at work in a person, fully functioning, fully good. This is what it looks like to function as intended. Here's the thing. A lot of times we go from, okay, Jesus taught me how to live. I'm going to go ahead and follow that teaching. Oh, no. That's not how it works. See, there still has to be a price that's paid for all the bad, right? That's the gospel. You don't just go, Jesus is a nice teacher, but I don't need to change. I don't need to repent. I don't need to do whatever. No, He's a good teacher. I'm just a mistaker that needs corrected. I'm not a sinner that needs to be saved. We're a sinner that needs to be saved. A genuine sacrifice has to be made for the bad. We have to be set free. We have to be made new. That life has to be paid for, and here He is in Christ. Not just saying, follow my teaching. He's saying, follow me. This isn't just what it looks like to function. God had to have, for the first time, the justice He deserved. And the justice He deserved was a fully functioning, perfect human being that then had to give His life for you and for me so that He could set us free to become slowly the people He's intended so we could walk by His Spirit. Have a crystal clear vision of what you're shooting for in Christ. Read the Bible, read this, the Gospels with this sense of, oh my goodness, this is the target. And this is what God is making me more into. And as we're doing that, when we fall short, it's actually an incredibly powerful time to remember the gospel. The thing that got you in, the thing that made your heart come alive for the first time, is the thing that grows you up. It's the thing that makes you new. It's the thing that makes you good. A lot of times we do that with the gospel. We say, oh man, I got to admit how bad I am here, but once I'm in, man, I got to just do what I'm supposed to do, but when bad things come up, I'm supposed to cover them up and just hide them and do all this. No. The very thing that gets you in and saves you for the first time is the thing that grows you up and saves you for all time. It gives us the freedom to admit when we maybe have the vision or maybe we faltered with the vision, and then we do something that's just incredibly not like Jesus. It gives us the power to say, man, that's what the cross is about. It's an incredible freedom. And I pray that this week we have the opportunity to exercise that so that we can become good and more fully functional. Don't over-psychologize that, so we can become the people God has intended for us. So I'd love to pray, have the music team come up as we prepare to close. God, thank You for... thank You for naming our sins. God, and it sounds weird, but thank You for punishing them in Christ, for being just, for not just letting the definition of sin slide or change. Thank You for calling sin what it was in our life and still doing so, calling it what it is in our life. And then thank You for preparing a perfect sacrifice for it so that we could be set free from it, God, and really become good people from the inside out. Help us, God, as we go back out into the world this week and we're tempted to have different definitions of what good is or not. And help us go back to the Bible. Help us go back to You, Jesus, and let You define what it is, so that we can be walking in that direction. We love You so much, and thank You for putting us back together so that we can become good once again from the inside out. It's in Your name. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand.